Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Thank you, Michaela. If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. When you get there, we'll start reading in verse number 9 and read down to verse number 13. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to take just a moment with me and imagine that you are sitting here in your doctor's office. Maybe that's not too much of a stretch for some of you. Maybe you've been there recently, so you remember very vividly what that room looks like. But just imagine with me that you're sitting there this morning, and you're sitting there on that examination table, and you're a little concerned. You haven't been feeling very well recently, and you can't seem to be getting any better. The cough, the cold, the congestion hasn't gone away. You're exhausted. You haven't been able to sleep very well in a long time. I'm just giving you all the symptoms that I've had over the last month or so, just and what most of you have had over the last month or so. But here you are, and you're sitting here in the doctor's office, and you've given him all of those symptoms and everything you're struggling with, and he's kind of going over a few medical charts, and he's reviewing some of the blood tests and all of these things that they have done. He's looking at these test results, and your doctor has a pretty good idea of what's going on. With all the tests and all the symptoms, he looks at you and he says, you know what? You've got it pretty bad. You've got severe bacterial infection. He says, pneumonia, bronchitis, sinusitis, you've got all of it. It's not good. You're not doing very well. And you say, I know that. That's why I'm here. And he tells you basically what you have. And you're sitting there on that examination table, kind of processing all of this and wondering what it is you're supposed to do next, waiting for him. And imagine your doctor looks at you and then says, well, have a good day. I'm going on to the next patient. You say, wait a minute. Aren't you going to give me something for all of these infections that I have? Aren't you going to prescribe me some sort of medication or whatever it might be, something that will help me? And your doctor says, no, not me. I just diagnose the problem. That's all I do. I'm just going to tell you what's wrong with you, and then I'm moving on to the next patient. I don't give anything. In fact, you know what? I'd rather not get sick with what you have, so I'm just going to leave. What kind of doctor is that? No doctor would diagnose a patient and then refuse to give them any medication or anything to help them with that diagnosis. Any doctor that would do that, that would diagnose you, then walk away, is no doctor at all. Nobody wants a doctor like that. There'd be no help. What's so amazing to me about this passage here in Matthew chapter 9 this morning is that that's exactly the kind of people that these Pharisees were. And it's the exact opposite of who Jesus is. See, the Pharisees looked at these tax collectors and these publicans and these sinners, the outcasts of society, the undesirables, the deplorables, the drunkards and drug addicts and prostitutes. They looked at these men and women and they diagnosed their problem. They said, "You are sinners. That's your problem. You're sinners." And it's true that they were. But here's the issue. They correctly diagnosed the problem, but they were totally content. They were very happy to leave them in that place where they were, not to help them in any way. As the spiritual leaders of the day, their responsibility was not to condemn sinners. Their responsibility should have been to reach them and teach them and help them, bring them to God. And yet, these Pharisees were happy to diagnose them with the sin that they were in and then leave them there in that place and not change them at all. An even greater problem, I suppose, that goes above and beyond the illustration is this: the Pharisees were just as sick and just as in need of healing and forgiveness as the sinners, and yet they didn't even know it. They didn't understand their own diagnosis. In contrast to these self-righteous Pharisees, Jesus not only correctly diagnosed the problem, he recognized the sin and the shame of these sinners, but instead of leaving them there in that place, in their sin and their guilt and their shame, Jesus came to take it away. Jesus came to those that knew they were sick to heal them and forgive them, to help restore them, to help reconcile them to God, to bring them back in a relationship with Him. I think there are really two types of people in this account. And I think they're really representative of people still today. There were those who were sick and they knew that they were sick. Those who welcomed the help and the work of Jesus in their lives. They invited Him to come in and bring the cleansing and the healing and the forgiveness and the help that they needed. They understood that they were sick and that they needed Jesus. And then there were those who were sick and didn't want to admit it, didn't see it. And they looked down on those that did admit it and understand their need. And they rejected the ministry and the work of Jesus, and they wanted nothing to do with Him. So I want to look at this passage this morning through that lens, at the self-righteousness of the sick and sinful scribes contrasted with the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. First of all, I want you to notice the call of Matthew. Verse 9 says this: "As Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Matthew tells us that as Jesus was walking, he passes by a customs booth, a toll booth where Matthew was sitting, and he simply says to him, all the words we have recorded in the Bible are this: Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." Now it's possible that Matthew had some sort of relationship with Jesus before this account, because as soon as Jesus says, "Follow me," he gets up and goes. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But there may have been some former meetings. There may have been something that Matthew saw. But all we know, Matthew says that Jesus walked by the booth where he was sitting and said, "Follow me. Come after me." The call was very similar to that of Andrew and Peter and James and John when Jesus came to them in the boat and said, "Follow me." It was the same call, but I would suggest that the circumstances were totally different in this calling. Matthew, or as he's referred to in Luke and Mark in their gospel accounts, they refer to him as Levi, maybe just a different Greek name that was very common for people to have multiple names in that sense. So Matthew and Levi are the same person, the son of Alphaeus. Matthew is no ordinary Jewish citizen. Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew was hated. The tax collectors were one of the most despised people in the nation. In fact, tax collectors were more hated and more despised than even the oppressing Roman army. They were the ones who had purchased tax franchises from the Roman government, and then they extorted money from their own people to feed the coffers of Rome, but also to feed their own pockets, to line their own pockets. They were thieves, liars, extortioners. They were hated. These tax collectors, as Matthew was, were not allowed past the court of the Gentiles in the temple. They had to keep their distance from any group of Jews. The Jewish Talmud itself taught that it was acceptable. In fact, it was good to lie and to deceive a tax collector, because that's what they deserved. Without getting too deep into it, there are really two different types of tax collectors, the Gabbai and the Mokes. The Gabbai were general tax collectors. They collected tax on property, income tax, poll tax. But those taxes were set by government assessments, so there really wasn't much room to steal or extort from the people. And so they were still hated because they were working with the Roman government, but not as much as the Mokes. The Mokes were divided into two groups, the great Mokes, or the chief tax collectors. They were the ones that were kind of behind the scenes and hired other people to collect taxes from them. It's possible, actually, that Zacchaeus was one of these great Mokes, the great tax collector, chief tax collector. And then there were the little Mokes. These were the ones that sat at a table. They manned an office or a booth. These were the ones that dealt with people face to face. And these are the ones that were by far hated above all the others. Matthew is one of these. And it's to this despised man, this hated man, that Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." I want you to notice a couple things about this call. First of all, it was an authoritative command. Jesus said, "Follow me." And you know, we might think this way, and maybe the disciples that were with Jesus at that very moment thought this same way as well. Maybe thinking this way, wait a minute, why him? Why Matthew? He's a tax collector. He's a thief. He's a traitor to our own people. He has chosen Rome above his own people. Why in the world are you calling Matthew this tax collector? By the way, I find it interesting. Jesus is going to call someone a little later on by the name of Simon. Simon the Zealot. You know what zealots were? Zealots were those who fought against Rome and against anybody that affiliated themselves with Rome. And here we have an employee of Rome, in some senses, and a zealot fighting against Rome in the same group of people. They would have, outside of Jesus Christ, they would have absolutely hated each other. I was just thinking this. It's amazing how radically the gospel can change someone's life. That even these two that would be sworn enemies outside of Christ are now serving the Lord together, side by side. Only the gospel can do that. And this thought really goes along with this whole passage that Jesus can change and Jesus can use anybody. So Jesus calls Matthew, and we think, well, why Matthew? Well, here's why, a couple of reasons. I think Jesus calls Matthew to demonstrate to everybody around them and to us this morning the mercy of God towards sinners. It demonstrates God's mercy, because here's the truth. Which one of us this morning deserved our salvation? Which one of us this morning deserved the mercy and the grace of God? Which one of us this morning deserves to be where we are in relationship with God? See, sometimes I think because we've got it seemingly all together, that God was right in choosing us, that we somehow deserved it, that we're maybe just a little better off than the thief or the drug addict or the prostitute down the road. I'm not that bad, but him, her, Matthew, really? And when we think that way, we've forgotten this. We've forgotten that we were all in the exact same state, just as desperate, just as in need of the mercy and the grace of God in our life. And God extended it to me. He extended it to you, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. He extended his mercy and his grace and his love to us. Matthew was a great sinner, yes. Matthew was in need of a great Savior, but I suggest this morning that we were all great sinners, all of us in need of a great Savior. That's why C.H. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. We all have a great need for Christ. We all have a great Christ for our need. Matthew didn't deserve it any more than any of the other disciples, but God demonstrated his love and his mercy and his compassion to him and called him just as he did with you and me. Whether they were a fisherman or a tax collector or a zealot or a scribe or a Pharisee, they were all just as much in need of the grace and mercy of God in their life. Matthew was a great sinner. Jesus demonstrated his mercy to him. You know, it's interesting, there are three tax collectors mentioned in Scripture. And each one of those three tax collectors, these publicans specifically mentioned in Scripture, all three of them found the grace and mercy of God, the forgiveness of God in their life. His mercy extends to every single person here this morning. Listen, I don't know what your deepest needs are this morning. Maybe you aren't sure about your eternity. Maybe you're not sure if you are saved or not, or know what that means. Maybe you're struggling with some unseen sin or addiction. Maybe you're struggling to find victory in a certain area in your life. Maybe there's a family situation or a work situation that you're dealing with. The truth is this, I know you have needs because I have needs and we all have needs. But the truth is this morning, you have a great Savior for that need. Jesus wants to extend his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness this morning, his cleansing and his healing to meet that need. Why? Simply because he loves you and he wants to demonstrate his mercy toward you. So he calls Matthew to demonstrate his mercy towards him. I think also maybe he calls Matthew because he sees something inside of him that nobody else does. See, when we look at men, we see their outward appearance. We see their position, their influence, maybe their personality. We see the way that they look. We notice their age, various things about other people, which are, generally speaking, very outward things. That's what we notice. But when Jesus looks on a person, he sees things that we don't see. He sees the very heart of man. I think maybe he saw the struggles that were inside the heart of Matthew, that there was a desire, there was a hunger for truth, for righteousness. Maybe deep down inside, Matthew was struggling with where he was and the position he was in and the Scriptures. It's obvious that Matthew knew the Old Testament because he quotes it more than any of the other gospel writers. And maybe Matthew was working through that and his heart was turning that way. And God comes to him, Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. And Matthew says, there's what I've been searching for. And he gets up and he follows Jesus. Jesus saw his heart. And by the way, when Jesus said, follow me, it was not a suggestion. It was not even an invitation per se. It was a command. Jesus says, follow me. Get up and come after me. Leave the table behind. Leave your job behind. Leave your influence and your past and all your possessions. Leave those things behind and follow me. And it's a present imperative word, which means follow me and keep following me every day of your life. Come after me, follow me, leave those things behind. Keep following me for the rest of your life. It was an authoritative command. But I want you to notice, secondly, there was an all-in commitment. Jesus said, follow me. And it says this, and he arose and followed him. Matthew, instantly, without any hesitation, none whatsoever, got up and followed Jesus. He abandoned his tax table. He left the toll booth. He walked away from it, never to return. And think about this. I think that Matthew, more than any of the other disciples anyways, materially, gave up more than anybody else did. I mean, it's not like fishing. You remember after Jesus was crucified and buried, Peter said, let's go fishing again. And they went back and got in the boat. For Matthew to give up being a tax collector, it was over. There was no going back. Someone else would have taken his place, his position. He would have lost all of it, all the income, all the resources, all of those things. He gave it all up. And yet, I find it interesting that he, in his own gospel account, doesn't even make any mention of it all. He just says he got up and he followed Jesus. I think he felt maybe the same way that the Apostle Paul did when he said this, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, those things mean nothing to me anymore. I want to follow Christ. I think the songwriter said it well. He said it this way, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. He said, I count all of those things but loss, and the greatest thing I can know is knowing Jesus. Corrie ten Boom said it this way, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Friends, can I say this morning? There is nothing in this world that even comes close comparing to the joy of following Jesus. There is nothing else even close. And the truth is this, we've given up so little. I know a little bit about what it's like to leave family and friends and home and profession behind to follow Jesus Christ. I know just a little bit. It's never easy to make that decision to leave those things behind to follow Christ. But the truth is this, I would do it 1,000 times over because there's nothing else in this world that compares to it. Following Jesus may cost you something. Obedience may at some point require sacrifice, personally, financially, as a family. It may mean missing something or going without, but it is always worth it to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what Matthew did. By the way, because Matthew did, we're reading his gospel account here this morning. Because he got up and walked away from the table, we're reading about it in this book of Matthew. God used him. God takes broken things and uses them in great ways for his glory. God radically transformed the life of Matthew and used him. And we're reading of it here this morning. Matthew is a testament to the goodness and the mercy of God. Jesus said, hey, follow me, and he did. That's the call of Matthew, but I want you to see, secondly, here the confrontation with the Pharisees. Verse number 10 says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Matthew says that after Jesus called him, he got up and followed after him. That it came to pass, he says, that as Jesus sat at meat in the house. I find it interesting here, probably because of Matthew's humility, that he leaves out some of the details in this passage. Primarily that it was his house. It was not just a house. It was his house, and he was the one that threw a great banquet for Jesus. And all of Matthew's friends come together, these publicans and sinners. Luke tells us that Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. This was just a huge crowd of people. All Matthew's friends, other tax collectors and people they knew, they were eating together and fellowshipping around a meal. By the way, not much has changed. We still like to fellowship around the meal. We've always done that. I enjoy that. And here they are. They're fellowshipping in this way at Matthew's house, eating together. And Matthew is here at the head of this party, and Jesus is at center stage. And Matthew invites all of these other people that are at the same level as him, that are in the same place as him, other tax collectors, the despised ones, sinners, the outcasts of the society, ones that nobody else would associate with. These are the people that Matthew knows, and they all come and they meet together and eat with Jesus. I think the important distinction to make in this passage is this. The point of this account was not that publicans and sinners wanted to associate with Jesus. The point of this passage is that Jesus would associate with publicans and sinners. And here he is sitting with them at Matthew's table. He came for them to forgive them and to heal them. He's eating a meal with them, and here comes the religious crowd. Here comes the Pharisees. They find it interesting that they don't even come to Jesus himself. They come to his disciples. They wouldn't even come to him. But they come to Jesus' disciples and they say, hey, what? Why is your master eating with these people? I mean, look at them. Publicans. Sinners. Why is your master associating with these dirty, disgusting people? I wouldn't be caught dead with them. And there's Jesus eating with them. It's disgusting. See, here's the contrast. The Pharisees cared about nothing more than external adherence to religious rules and standards, where Jesus cared more about the soul and about the person than he did with those exterior things. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that from what Jesus says here. First of all, Jesus was focused on those who admitted their need. He says this in verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, Jesus' defense was simple. It was to the point. Jesus said this, I go to the place where I'm needed. I go to where people understand that they need me. Those are the people I go to. You know what kind of doctor only makes house visits to patients who are in good health and doing well and have everything together? They don't need a doctor. No, he makes home visits. He opens up his office to those who are sick. That's his job. That's his responsibility. It's his joy to go to those who are sick and to bring about healing. Jesus said, listen, I did not come to invite people who are so self-satisfied that they are convinced that they don't need anybody's help. I came to invite people and to come to people who are totally conscious of their sin. They're desperately aware of their need of a Savior. Those are the people that I have come for. He's saying this, I've come to those who know how much they need me. Really, I think in saying that, that was a total indictment of the Pharisees. He's saying this, if you are really as spiritual and morally perfect as you claim to be, then you don't need me at all. You don't need help from either God or men, so I haven't come for you. See, in their own self-righteousness, they had diagnosed, but they had no desire to cure. They were like our opening illustration, a doctor who tells a person what his disease is and then refuses to give any medication for it. Those whom they had diagnosed as sinful, they were totally content and happy to leave them in that state. What a sad indictment of their self-righteousness and hard-heartedness. Jesus diagnosed the same problem, but in contrast, Jesus came to help them out of it. Yes, they were sinners. That is true. Yes, we were sinners. But Jesus has come that we wouldn't stay there. Jesus has come bringing hope and healing and restoration and salvation to make us completely over, to make us sons and daughters. This is the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. They both diagnosed correctly the problem, but only Jesus gave the solution. The truth is this morning, just as Jesus came for the sick, the needy, the sinner, so Jesus offers salvation to all who come to him today. There is no one too far gone. There is no one too sinful. There is no one too deep in sin to be rescued and forgiven, too broken to be mended and healed. It doesn't matter who walks through these doors this morning. I know one thing, God loves them and desires to forgive them. God sent his son for them. He desires to bring them in a relationship with himself to show his mercy and his compassion on them. God loves. Jesus was focused on those that admitted their need. Jesus said, hey, I've come for them. They need me, and I've come for them. But I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus gives them a homework lesson. Jesus says in verse 13, but go and learn. He says, I want you to go and read this passage, and I want you to learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus quotes, we read it this morning in Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6, where it said, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Jesus said, I want you to go. They would have known exactly what Jesus was speaking about. Hosea chapter 6. Jesus says, I want you to go and read that passage. I want you to go and look at it and learn what it means. See, they had all the sacrifices, all the rituals, all the external religious boxes checked. And Jesus said, you've missed it all. You've looked past the person to the performance. You missed the entire point. See, our motivation and our evangelism and our reaching the lost and our interactions and our conversations with people, our motivation ought to be our compassion for them. Go and learn what this means. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, and I think when we truly get a hold of this, when we go and learn what this means, I think it leads us to think this way. First of all, we think this way. Who are we to judge where someone is and what they are doing? Because the truth is this, God loves them. God gave his only begotten son for them. God cares for them infinitely more than I could ever do. No matter who they are or what they're doing or what they're involved in, I can show compassion and love and mercy to them because that's what Jesus did and that's what God would have me to do. By the way, that's not leaving them in their sin. That's showing compassion to the sinner, the way that Jesus did. Leads me to think that way, but it also leads me to think this way. I'm really no different than them. See, the truth this morning is this: I still sin, and I struggle with things, and I need the grace and the mercy of God in my own life day after day after day. And the truth is this: all of us should be extremely grateful this morning that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he came to the sinners, because that was you and that was me. And we needed it desperately. So the truth is this: if a moral, upright, outstanding citizen walks in through these doors, I'm going to love them the way that Jesus did and show compassion to them. If the town drunk or drug user or homeless person walks in, or maybe someone living in a lifestyle that is contrary to what I believe the Bible teaches, I'm going to love them the way that Jesus did and show mercy and compassion to them. If a woke liberal walks in, someone who thinks and believes in a totally opposite way that I do, and hold the positions that I don't, I need to love them the way that Jesus loved them and show mercy and compassion to them. What does that mean? It means this: I'm going to diagnose the problem. I'm not going to leave them there in it. I'm going to speak the truth in love and not be silent about it, but I'm going to give them the hope that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. What they need is the same thing I needed: the forgiveness of sins by faith through the finished work of Christ. They need it. You needed it. I needed it. God has demonstrated it to us. He's shown us his love and mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us show this kind of compassion and this kind of love to people we meet day by day.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.